I'm delighted to be with you this morning, and we're thankful that we have our visitors that have come our way. We want you to stick around and come back anytime you can. And if you're a regular member here, we're also thankful that you're here. It's always good to come together with those that love God and love each other, that we hope to spend eternity with someday. Now, usually from week to week, I think probably one of the most common questions on my mind is what to do for the next sermon. I don't know if you all have noticed, but Sunday comes every 7 days. And so there's lessons that I always have to be developing and coming up with and trying to figure out, a good way to present God's Word, balanced and something that's needed. And so I'm always thinking what to do for next sermon. Even on Sunday, I'm going to be thinking about what's happening the next Sunday and what I'm going to preach on and trying to plan ahead. And usually when I come up with an idea for my sermon, I have to develop it and spend a lot of time organizing it in the right way to make sure that it's, as at least in my mind, as logical as I can think to present it. And then get everything together, prepare my PowerPoint, and make my outline, and then I deliver it like I'm doing right now. And then afterwards, I file it away into an archive, and sometimes I'll go back and I'll listen to the sermon and see different things that I need to improve on. And so there are things that I do before, during, and after each sermon that I deliver. And I thought that you, as members of the church, could also do the same thing. And so I want you to ask this question in your mind, and we're going to answer this as we go along from a text in the Bible. What should you do for next sermon? I'm not just talking about what I'm going to preach next Sunday. I'm talking about every week when you anticipate coming with other saints before God and you're going to hear a lesson from God's Word. What should you do in regard to the Word of God that's going to be presented to you? Well, if you go to James chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, I think that there's a really concise instruction on what you should do before, during, and after the next sermon, every sermon, that you hear from God's Word. The first thing we want to look at is what to do before the next sermon. James 1, verse 21 says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." Now, that's one of those King James expressions that kind of sounds a little silly to us, right? Superfluity of naughtiness. I think I remember in college joking with my friends about that and vein jangling and other King James phrases that seem so odd to us. But basically what he's talking about is the idea of something being dirty and the idea of something overflowing with wickedness. And the filthiness here appears only here in the Bible, but the Greek word also appears in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, in Zechariah 3, 3 and 4, and what's being addressed is the idea of filthy garments. You know, sometimes if you have a dream that, you know, you're supposed to give a great presentation or something and you're in your pajamas or something like that, and it's kind of embarrassing. And it would be embarrassing for me to stand up here if I was just filthy, you know, like I mowed grass this week, and after I was done mowing grass, I was pretty filthy. I had grass all over my face and everything. And you probably wouldn't want me coming up here and preaching to you if I was that filthy like that. And I want us to think about that as far as that and the idea of coming before God. Should we come before God spiritually filthy? I'm not talking about how we dress for church. I'm talking about in our spiritual lives. Have we cleaned ourselves up when we come to God for worship? Have we prepared our hearts in order to receive the sermon that's going to be presented? You know, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, Habakkuk noted this about God. He says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look upon iniquity." And so if I come before God, and obviously all of us have sins and shortcomings, but if we come before God and we've lived a week of high-handed sin and rebellion to Him, and we don't make any attempt to clean that up, do you think that our worship's going to be acceptable before God? It's like coming before Him dirty, with maybe like a bunch of blood all over us, and acting like somehow everything's fine and all right. And so we have to make sure that we make the proper preparation before the next sermon. We have to lay aside these things, whether it's filthiness or the overflow of wickedness. Now, what he's saying here is not that we can have some wickedness as long as we're not overflowing with it. He's just saying that that's what wickedness tends to do. If you try to harbor some wickedness in your heart, it's just going to boil up and boil up until finally it's boiling over inside of you. That's the very nature of wickedness. It's not something that you can just kind of contain in a little corner and keep it nice and neat and it doesn't go anywhere. It's something that will take up your whole life. And as Christians, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says that we ought to be looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you. And so Hebrews 12 is this passage that's talking about how we're one running this great race that is before us, and we've got to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us or ensnares us. And so this image here of Hebrews 12, 15 is you've got to root out any type of bitter herb or bitter thing in your life that would prevent you from being able to serve God. Now, if you're going to have a beautiful garden, you must uproot the weeds. And if you're going to have a beautiful soul, you must uproot the weeds of the soul. And so this is what James 1:21 is saying when it says that we need to lay aside these things. We need to get them out of our lives. The overflow of wickedness or the filthiness, we need to get those things out if we plan to put good things in. If I come here to worship and I am overflowing with wickedness, if I've lived a life through the week where I've had anger and covetousness and lust in my heart and I'm just overflowing with those things, I've got a full cup that's just overflowing and I'm not going to be able to receive anything. I've got to get that stuff out. And so many times, I think it's possible for us in our day and time for there to be somebody that maybe comes to worship and maybe their ears are ringing with cuss words and bad language that maybe they've heard on TV or in a movie, or maybe their minds are filled with ungodly images that maybe they've seen throughout the week. If you're going to be receptive to God's Word, if you're going to plant some good things in your heart, you've got to cut all of that out. You've got to uproot all of that and get that out of here so that we can put good things in. And many times what happens is if we're not careful, if we don't look like we should diligently, Hebrews 12, 15, to get those things out, we can have this great forest of ungodly stuff in our hearts and in our minds that makes it so hard for the Word of God to even be planted in there. And so before you come to services, make sure that you're living a good, clean life and that you're rooting out anything that would prevent you from being able to receive God's Word. That's what you should do before the next sermon. But then during the next sermon, once you're here and you're listening to what's being said, verse 21 of James 1 says this, that we should receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save our souls. You know, the Scriptures many times are compared to a seed. Luke 8, verse 11, the seed is the Word of God and is planted in hearts. And as Brother Denny prayed in his prayer, he prayed that the seed might find place in fertile ground. Well, you and I decide what kind of ground our heart's going to be and whether it's going to be fruitful. Luke 8, 15 says, those of a good and honest heart bring forth fruit with patience. And so if I'm filled with wrath, if I haven't cleared those things, I'm not going to be able to receive that implanted or engrafted Word which is able to save my soul. Verse 19 of James says that we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. If I'm angry, it's really hard for me to listen to what I need to be listening to. And so I need to make sure that I'm ready to hear the lesson. I know that there are people that are here physically, but they're not really listening to what's being said. They hear, but they don't hear. The words don't really sink into their hearts because their minds are other places. They're not receiving the word, really. And they're not doing it with meekness. That's the idea of control or humility. If I come here with a proud, arrogant attitude, or if I come here with an attitude where I'm angry with somebody, I'm not going to be very good at hearing what is said. I think about 1 Samuel 3, verse 10. There's this story about Samuel and how he was serving as a priest, learning how to do that with Eli. And the Lord kept calling Samuel during the night, and he thought it was Eli calling him. And so he'd get up and he'd go over to Eli, and he said, "What do you want me to do?" And Eli said, "It's the Lord calling you." And so when he calls you, 1 Samuel, he says here, 1 Samuel 3, verse 9, "Say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And so that's exactly what happened. The next time the Lord called him, verse 10, Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And if we could have that attitude when we come to church, when we come to the assembly and we're listening to the lesson, we would be much better at receiving what God has to say for us. And so we should have that attitude. And think about this, too. Jesus said to the Jew that was serving, you know, in the Old Testament law system, that if you go and present your gift before the altar, that is, you're going to the temple and you're going to offer a gift to God in worship, and there in before the temple, you remember that you have your brother has something against you, that he's angry with you. He said, "You leave your gift," Matthew 5:24, "and you go be reconciled with your brother, and then you come back and offer your gift." And so that shows me this, that if I'm at odds with my brother, if there's somebody else in the congregation where I'm so angry with them I can hardly even think, how good is my worship going to be? How effective is it going to be? You see, we've got to get that taken care of beforehand, immediately, so that when we come together, we can come together and we can truly worship God with a whole heart, and we can truly receive the word that can be implanted to save our souls. And so this is what we should do during the next sermon, and during this sermon, is to make sure that we receive with meekness this engrafted word which is able to save our souls. I think about all the Bible says about the word. And the word here, we're talking about the body of truth that's contained in Scripture. By the word, we're saved. You notice it says here in James 1:21, which is able to save your souls. Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I realize as a preacher, the power is not in me. All I have to do is present God's word. The power is in it to make sure that people will be saved. And so, by the gospel, we're saved. We're born again. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 22, the Bible says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word whereby the gospel is preached unto you." And so we are born again by this incorruptible seed, the word of God planted in our hearts. You know, you can plant grass seed out here, and that grass will die. You can plant flowers in your flower bed with some seeds, and those flowers will die. But when you plant the word of God, it lives and abides forever. You think about the life and the power that's in a seed that's able to germinate life and produce life. Well, we have the eternal seed, the Word of God, that can be planted in our hearts and cause us to live forever. That's a tremendous treasure. And so we can be born again by the Word. And then having done that, it not only causes us to be born again, but it also strengthens us so that we can grow up. If you go into chapter 2 of 1 Peter, right after he said, "You've been born again," he says then in verse 2 of chapter 2, "As newborn babes," since you've just been born again, "as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk, the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." You need to desire this Word of God so that you can become strong and grow up to what you need to be mature in Christ. And so it strengthens us, and it directs us all throughout life. Psalm 119:105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Day in and day out, you can be guided by this Word. You need to be able to receive it. You need to have a fertile soil of a heart to receive this Word so you can have all the benefits from it, so you can have eternal salvation. Now, after doing the things before the sermon and during the sermon, we also have to do something after the sermon, don't we? It's not just enough to come here and to listen to me talk and go home and say, well, that was a nice talk, and not really change our lives. That won't help us, will it? We're not here just marking time. When we come together and we listen to a sermon, even though it might not be the best sermon in the world, we should try to apply what's being said to our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. See, it's not enough to just come here and sing praises to God and say, Lord. We've got to live it out. We've got to apply this to our hearts and our lives and live it out. Romans chapter 2, verse 13 says that not the hearers are justified, but the doers. See, Christianity is not just something that you hear. And if you think that your duty before God is fully discharged by simply coming and sitting in church and listening and doing nothing else, you're deluding yourself. You're deceiving yourself. There's much more to it than that. It's something that you live day in and day out. And I know that there's a lot of people that have this attitude, well, I go to church. Well, listen, going to church doesn't mean that you have a relationship with God. Doesn't mean that you're living it out in your life. Doesn't even mean that you're saved. Sitting in this building doesn't mean that you're saved. But if you are trying to live these things out and apply them to your lives day in and day out, that's where the rubber meets the road. So are we deluding ourselves into thinking that, you know, we just come here and we sit, oh, that's a nice thing, we might say a sentence about it later, maybe on our way home, and then we don't live it out in our lives? Or do we really try to take these things after we've heard them and apply them to our lives? 2 Peter 2:21 says it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having heard the word, having that holy commandment delivered to them, to turn from it. It is worse to know what to do and not do it, because you're accountable for God. You're worse off if you come here and you hear and you know what you should do and you choose not to do it. Not saying that ignorance saves you, but I am saying if you know what to do, God expects you to do it. And so 2 Peter 2:21 is a key in looking at all that. If the seed is planted, we have to bring forth fruit. It's not just enough to plant the seed. We've got to make sure that we can bring forth fruit unto God. And so, in all of this, let's live it out. Let's live out what we're saying here and what we're talking about here when we come together on Sundays. And I think that if you go through James 1, you'll find some ways in which he says that we should bear fruit. He says, verse 22, Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a natural man beholding his face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion is vain, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What does your speech show about your religion? James 1:26 says that if you don't bridle your tongue, if you don't control the way that you talk to others, then your religion is vain. It's empty. Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Now obviously there's no place for a child of God to use foul language. But even on top of that, what do you talk about on a day-to-day basis? Do you talk about God? You talk about spiritual things? Do the people that you work with know that you're a Christian? Have you ever even talked about God or the Bible with them? Because, you know, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth is going to speak. What you think about is what you're going to talk about. And so, do I show by my speech that my religion is really genuine, or do I show by my speech that my religion's really empty? It's just a show, just something I do on Sunday when I'm here, and not something I live out throughout the week. What about our benevolence? What does that show about our religion? You know, the Bible says here in James 1:27 that pure religion is to visit, and that's not just the sense of a social call, but more meeting the needs of the fatherless, that's the orphans, and the widows, those people that in society were not able to take care of themselves. I know that we live in a different type of society than they lived in. I know that we have a lot more welfare and different types of programs for people than they had. But as Christians, are we compassionate people? Are we people that are looking for ways that we can help people that are in need? Because to do that is pure religion. If we're not doing that, we're not practicing pure religion. And then another part, the final part of pure religion, is keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. We live in the world, we're not of the world, but it's so easy to become conformed to the world or to have spots on us from the world. What's your relationship with the world? And what does that say about your religion? And so when it comes to the next sermon that you hear, I hope that you'll do things before, during, and after so that you can benefit from it, so that it's something that will actually help you to become a better Christian and more of what God wants you to believe. Now, what to do now? Let's say you've never obeyed the gospel. What should you do? Well, Jesus and his apostles have told us very clearly in the Word what to do. You've got to believe, John 8:24, Mark 16:16. You've got to repent or turn from your sins, Acts 17:30 and 31. You've got to confess the name of Christ, your faith in him before men. Romans 10:7 says, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And then you must be baptized in Christ. Romans 6 says, at that point, you put to death that old man, you're washed from your sins, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. Then you are in Christ. Maybe you've done those first things, but you haven't been faithful. You know, the Bible says that we ought to always continue to abound in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. We should not grow weary in well-doing. Galatians 6:9. We should make sure that we are faithful until death, Jesus said, Revelation 2:10. And we'll get that crown of life. And so maybe you haven't obeyed the first things, maybe you've done the first things and you've fallen away, you've not been faithful. Whatever your need might be along that line, we pray that you'll make things right, that you'll apply this lesson to your heart, and that you'll make the proper response while together we stand, while we sing.
Who will follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways, working for the Master, giving him the praise, earnest in his vineyard, honoring his laws, faithful to his counsel, watchful for his cause? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master. Jesus in his work of love. Leading others to him, lifting prayers above. Courage, faithful servant, in his word we see. On our side forever will this Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply?